It's the things that should be easy that always get you, you know? I don't know why things do that and don't work suddenly, but it is what it is. We're glad to have you with us this morning. What a joy to come together and witness people bringing testimony of Jesus' work in their lives. So we're glad you're with us. If you're new, we're particularly glad to have you here with us this morning. I had written down that we had 5 testimonies today, but praise God, we actually have 6. So I'm looking forward to that. 6 people bringing testimony of what God has done in their life, what goodness God has bestowed upon them in bringing them to Jesus. But first, I'd like to open with a study of the Word together this morning, that we receive instruction from the Lord about baptism, or at least who should be baptized. Last week, we spent some time looking at the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts chapter 8 and his coming to Christ. And we saw there how Philip was a man who was sent to this Ethiopian man to preach the cross to him, and how he heard the man reading from the scriptures. This man, he preached Christ, and this man came to faith and received the good news and came to salvation and submitted his life to the Lord's command to be baptized. And I mentioned there were some similarities there in that chapter to the events that surround the salvation of a man that we find recorded in Acts chapter 10, a man named Cornelius. And today, I'd like to turn your attention to that passage. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 and verse 34. Acts 10 and verse 34. If you recall, last week I mentioned that this man, Cornelius, had a vision. An angel came to him in that vision and told him that he was to call a man named Peter. Peter was to come, and we read this in Acts chapter 11 and verse 13 as Peter is giving a synopsis of what happened at Cornelius's home. He says, "The angel told this man Cornelius, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" And so what we see here is that, number one, Peter didn't save this man. He didn't save this man any more than Philip saved the man that we looked at last week. But the Lord does use means to accomplish his purposes. There would be no salvation of this man apart from, well, last week, there would be no salvation apart from Philip. God was to use Philip to accomplish salvation in this man. And here in our chapter, there would be no salvation unless Peter comes preaching the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so we see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, the opening words of this passage says, "So Peter opened his mouth." Simple enough. Salvation requires the preaching of the gospel. Salvation requires the preaching of the gospel. Sadly, in our day, often Christians seem to believe that salvation simply requires you to live as a good person in front of others so that they see Jesus and come to saving faith. I got to tell you, you should live as a good person. You should live the kind of life that Christ would have you to live. But be warned, if that's all you do, none will ever come to salvation? Because salvation comes by hearing. The gospel must be proclaimed. It is a message. It is good news. We are all familiar with news, way too familiar with news these days. We turn it on and it's all bad news, it seems. But you know what we see is we never turn on the TV and see them playing charades. No, they tell us what happened. Well, so it is with the gospel. We have to speak the message of Christ. And so Peter opened his mouth. Salvation requires the preaching of the gospel. We don't save people. No one is going to get up here today, at least I hope no one gets up here today and says, Steve saved me. Because nothing could be further from the truth. Yet, apart from the preaching, no one is saved. The gospel must be proclaimed. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we read this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Sorry, Kurt, one quick thing just on the sound. Can you make sure this mic is turned up on bus 6 for the live feed? Okay, cool. Just thought about it. New mic. I want to make sure the stream is happening. So we know that, you know, not everyone who hears our gospel proclamation comes to Christ. Sadly, not everyone who hears comes to Christ. But we do know that some will come to Christ, and none will come to Christ unless they hear the gospel preached. Faith requires the instruction of the Lord, which comes through the preaching of the gospel. It also requires God giving us ears to hear that gospel. Acts chapter 16, just flip in your Bibles, just a couple of pages. Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, we read of the salvation of a woman named Lydia. Acts 16 and verse 13, I'm actually going to read out of the New American Standard because there's a very weak translation here in the ESV, and I want to get this right. In the NASB, it says this, and on the Sabbath day, he went outside to the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had been assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Ah, this is it. In the ESV, it says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention. That's really weak. No, she was already paying attention. She was listening. That's what it says. God didn't open her heart to suddenly find it interesting what Paul was saying. No, he opened her heart to actually give the proper response to the gospel message that Paul was preaching. He opened her heart. He didn't open the other hearers' ears, but he did open hers. He opened hers that she respond appropriately by faith to the gospel message. And frankly, this is a tremendously freeing truth for those who desire to proclaim God's word, God's gospel. The results of gospel preaching do not rest on our intelligence or on our ability to tug on men's emotions or on our pleading well enough with men. No, the results of the preaching of the gospel rest solely upon the Lord working and opening hearts of the hearer. All of his elect, he will cause to come to him by faith as he gives us a heart to respond, just as he did Lydia in this passage. So, Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the words that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." I don't for a second believe that here in Acts chapter 10 it records every single exhaustive word that Peter shared on this occasion. But it is a summary of the message that Peter preached. And yet at the same time, I don't want to try to force into this text things that are not recorded. And I think it would be pretty easy for us to piece together the message that Peter preached in a much fuller sense than what's recorded here. But what is recorded here is enough for us. That's all we need. What it tells us here, even just from what is recorded. Let's just step through this. Let's see what is absolutely essential to gospel preaching. And as we do, it might shock you to find that in this preaching that Peter offers here on this occasion, there is no mention of God's love. There is no mention of the wonderful plan that he has for your life. There is no mention of emotional string pulling and manipulating. There is no altar call. There is no music in the background playing "Come Just As You Are." And I hope from that we can learn what is recorded, what is the essential message that we must proclaim, because after all, our message is exactly the same message as the apostles preached, because to preach that message is to preach the gospel that saves. And so a few things that I just want to make mention of as we step through this in fairly rapid fashion. Number one, it says, in every nation, anyone who fears him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? That this is exactly the same idea here. That it's not a declaration that God saves everyone in the world or that he has this salvific love for everyone in the world. No, it is rather a statement that God is not partial. God does not only reserve salvation for the Jews. No, it's every nation and everyone who fears him. And so it's not limited to a partiality on God's part. It is for every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And we see that in the book of Revelation as the saints, those who have trusted Christ, come around the throne of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. God's gospel is not partial. He has not reserved it for only one nation. We see that's exactly what he's combating in John chapter 3 as he's speaking as Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, of course, being a teacher of the Jews, and he believed that God's salvation was reserved for the Jews. And Jesus says, no, God so loved the world. It goes far beyond the borders of Israel. So, we see that in Peter's message here in Acts 10. The second thing I'd like to point out, it says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, the Lord of all, to preach the good news of peace through faith in him to Israel. God became a man. He lived in this world, and he brought the very message of salvation and reconciliation with God. This salvation is all about peace through Christ, peace with God. And there's nothing greater that we need than peace with God. Number three, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus didn't come and just say a few things. He came and he proved who he was. He is the one who walked on water. He is the one who calmed the storm and healed the sick and opened the eyes of the blind and cured the lepers and made the lame to walk and made the deaf to hear and raised the dead. This is the Jesus we're talking about. And those things are given us in the New Testament for a reason. They attest to the identity of the one who worked such wonders. We see this in the coming of Nicodemus to Jesus in John chapter 3. The first thing Nicodemus says to him is, we know that you are of God. No one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And so they confirm his identity. John the Baptist, the final Old Testament prophet, pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God, who was so great that John himself was not even worthy of unstrapping his sandals. This is the one who sets people free from the devil's oppression. He is not only Lord of the body, but he is Lord of the soul. How? Well, God is with him. Number four, it says, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. This is, of course, more than just the miracles. The miracles were already dealt with in the previous statement. This is speaking of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in his preaching and teaching ministry. It is speaking of his sinless life. It is speaking of his fulfilling all righteousness. We are witnesses, it says, of all that he did. And so the feeding of the 5,000, the turning of water into wine, he preached with such authority that it absolutely shocked his hearers. He offered a truth which they had never heard proclaimed before. He claimed to be the very Christ that God had promised in his word. And near the end of John's gospel, for example, we read this of one of these witnesses. John records, there are many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. near the end of John's gospel, it says if all of his miracles were recorded, the whole world wouldn't be able to contain the books. Like, it's just astounding. And these guys are the witnesses of those things, proclaiming those things. In John's first epistle, the apostle writes this in chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you." In Acts chapter 4, as the apostles are challenged by the rulers of the Jews there to cease preaching in the name of Jesus, their response is found in Acts 4 and verse 19. They said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." We can't help it. We have to speak it. For we have seen it and we've heard it. We must testify to it. John 15 and verse 27, "And you also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." See, Jesus said to his disciples, that's your whole purpose, is declaring what you have seen. You are witnesses of these things. Make them known. Shout them from the rooftops. Let everyone know to the ends of the earth. Proclaim what you have seen and what you have heard. And so these, including Peter here in our passage, did become witnesses of what they had seen and in the life of Jesus throughout his ministry. But there's more, of course. Number 5, it says they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day. Another essential part of these men's witness includes speaking of Jesus' death. Listen to the witness of Peter on the day of Pentecost. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." What a glorious statement that is. You killed him. You murdered him. He was dead. He was buried. He was placed in a tomb, but God raised him to life because it was not possible for death to hold him. This is the witness of these eyewitnesses. Or in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you that to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which have become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What a clear message. Writing of the salvation by faith alone in Christ, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 wrote this, "But the words 'it is counted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification." This is the message of the apostles. He died on the cross, but God raised him up. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the substitute, went to the cross. The righteous for the unrighteous, the godly for the ungodly. And he went to offer his perfect, sinless life as a ransom for his people, for all who would call upon his name. He went as a substitute. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. He went to the cross, where, as Colossians chapter 2 tells us, there was a canceling of the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He went as God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3. Number 6, it says, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Paul writes of the importance, the important things to be spoken in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Jesus didn't just die. He didn't just rise again and then return to heaven. No, he died, he rose, he appeared to his people, to those who were to be eyewitnesses of his life, death, and resurrection. He appeared to many people. Here in 1 Corinthians, it says to more than 500 did he appear at one time. To the apostles, to the 12, to James, to Peter, to Paul. It is important in our message that these were sent not by Jesus the man before his death. No, they were sent by the risen, appearing Savior who had already overcome the grave. Oh, what a glorious message we carry as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, you and I, we didn't get that opportunity to sit and eat and drink with him as these particular eyewitnesses did. But that doesn't change our message in the least. We tell of the Jesus who did eat and drink with the apostles after his resurrection, and the Jesus who came to us personally, indwelling us with his Spirit as we have believed in his name. He is not less personal to us. In fact, he is more personal to us. He has come to indwell us. He has come to make his home not just with us, but in us, as John tells us. He is with us 24/7. There is never a moment in our life when he is not in us and with us. We know him because he has come and he has made himself known, and it is him we are proclaiming. Jesus Christ is the good news of salvation and reconciliation with God. Oh, there's so much more we could pull from this passage on the message of the apostles. But let's keep going. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who had heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone with cold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. You see, our message is exactly the same as the apostles' message. The same message they preached, a message proclaiming the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this message is preached, some will believe and trust in Christ. And we don't witness people speaking in tongues. That is a very special blessing reserved for that period of time. It was actually a blessing, as we see in Acts chapter 10, and a condemnation of Israel. It was a judgment on Israel, who believed God only loved Israel. And the speaking in tongues, speaking in foreign languages, was a declaration of the gospel message to people that Jews considered unsavable, as a means of showing, no, God's salvation is for the whole world. It's for all men, all mankind. So we don't witness that speaking in tongues today. That's a special thing that happened at that time, testifying that God had given grace and brought these men, these Gentiles, into his kingdom. No, for us, we witness something else. We still witness something, but it's different. We can't see visual proof of God's grace like that. So what do we see? We see men and women share their testimony of what God has done in their life. That's what we see. That's what we hear. That's the proof that we get to partake in, that God's goodness is still bringing men and women to Christ. He is still saving men and women. He's making men and women new. And today we get the great privilege of hearing the testimonies of those who have come to Christ. And so I'll go ahead and call our first testimony to come on up, and let's just close our teaching with a word of prayer, and then I'll hand the mic over. Father, we're so grateful to be able to partake in the testimonies of those who you have saved. We're so grateful, we're so encouraged, because number one, it's a proof that you are still at work. You are still saving men and women. You're still bringing people to Christ. The means of salvation hasn't changed. It's simply by faith in Jesus Christ and by no other means. We thank you that you do pour your grace upon your people, that you do call men and women. And even as John chapter 6 tells us, all that the Father has given will come to the Son, and the Son will not lose any. Thank you, Father. Thank you that this message that we have briefly examined this morning, this message of the good news of Jesus Christ, it hasn't changed. It's still the very same message that you use as means to save your people, as you lead them and open their hearts, as you did Lydia, to respond to the gospel truth. Father, I celebrate the testimonies that we will hear this morning. I celebrate the fact that you're still at work. You're doing a work here in our church. We're so grateful to see your hand moving men and women to come to Christ by faith. Father, encourage your people and use this in the lives of those who share their testimonies today as they plant their flag for Christ and declare their obedience to him. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, my name is Tamar, and this is my testimony. When I was little, I remember thinking Jesus was just another story, a true story, but not part of my reality, like dinosaurs. Later on, he was more real to me, but I remember thinking he wasn't doing his job properly. The Christians were supposed to be happy, and our lives were supposed to be great. I hadn't read Judges yet. When I think back, I think my life was actually pretty great, but it just wasn't what I wanted. I feel like this started to change when we moved to Saskatoon. I started to realize that Christianity wasn't supposed to be perfect. Christians weren't supposed to have everything they wanted. Shortly before COVID, I started thinking about myself as a Christian in a different way. I felt like I was closer to God, but for the wrong reasons. I felt like a good Christian when I gave people gifts or did chores without being asked. I took pride in not being as bad as the other kids I knew, and especially not as bad as my sister and brother. I knew I wasn't perfect, but I was pretty sure I was good enough that there was no way I would ever go to hell. Over time, God changed my heart and my mind. I don't know exactly when, but I think talking to my parents about God has helped a lot. Now I know there is no way I could ever be good enough to get to heaven, but God sent Jesus to take my sins upon himself and die in my place because he loved me anyway. He has shown me that everyone, including me, is a sinner and needs his salvation. Now that I know that, I don't feel as good about what I do, but I do feel good about who he has made me, a child of God. I feel confident in Jesus that he's doing his job right. I'm confident that he's always there for me, and I know that even if things seem terrible, he is using it for good. I want to be baptized today because I want to serve God, and I want to serve God when Jesus told us to be baptized and follow him. Thank you.
I'm Hadassah, and this is my testimony. My mom and dad told me about Jesus as early as I can remember, and I thought, okay, I guess he's real. But all I really understood was that he was real and he was important. As I got older, I began to understand who he was, but it wasn't until he changed me that I started to love him. I remembered when I used to lie a lot. I knew that it was bad, but I didn't think it was really doing any harm, and I didn't feel bad about it. I also had a big problem with self-control. I would lose my temper very easily, which is very scary because it feels like losing my mind. In the last few years since moving to Saskatchewan, that started to change. With the help from my mom and dad, I learned to pray for help from God, not to lose control. At first, praying used to feel like a waste of time, even though I believed that God was real. I didn't really believe that he would help me. But over time, I started to believe that he would, even though I didn't feel like anything was getting better. Then when my mom and dad told me that he was helping me, I started to see that he was. I don't know when God changed me, but I do know that I'm changed now, and I know he's helping me because I feel like I don't have a lying problem anymore, and I have been having a much easier time not losing control. Since we've been coming to this church, God has been helping me a lot. I don't like how the government has been closing everything, especially the churches, but God has used it for good in me. I think he's using lots of bad for lots of good, like he did in the Bible story about Joseph and his brothers when they sold him. For example, we probably wouldn't have come to this church if the other ones hadn't shut down. I'm glad we came here because I've learned lots from listening to the sermons, and I've met lots of good people who are becoming like a family. I'm getting baptized because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Savior means he saved me from my sin. He died on the cross for me so that I wouldn't have to go to hell because I sinned. I know I could never be good enough to go to heaven, but Jesus was good for me, so I got to go to heaven anyways. And him being my Lord means I'm obedient to him like I'm obedient to my parents. I am being obedient to him by being baptized like he said that we should. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Zariah Hildebrandt, and I'm 9 years old. I am being raised in a Christian home, and I'm always learning from the Bible. When I was 2.5 years old, I remember my older brother inviting Jesus into his heart and how joyful he was after. When I seen my brother get baptized, I thought it was just fun and games and playing in water. As I grew older, I knew the feeling of guilt from sin and wanted to replace that with the joy of Jesus. On September 1st, 2018, I went and found my mom in her room and told her I wanted to invite Jesus into my heart. We prayed together and I felt that joy. Now I have more peace. I feel sturdy and can trust Jesus when I'm scared. I want to get baptized because that's what the Bible says, and I want to follow God's rules. I know I now understand what baptism actually is, and I can come and show He has cleaned me. I want people to know where I stand.
Good morning, everybody. As many of you know, my name is Matthew Zeski. I'm here with my wife, Laura. Sorry. I am a wretched sinner. God is a good Father, and he loves me even though I don't deserve it. Psalms 51:1-3. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin will always be before me. When I was in high school, I was attending youth group in Langham, Saskatchewan. This is where the seed was planted of how God can work in my life. However, when I moved away after high school, I strayed away. He was giving me signs that He cared and still loved me, yet I ignored them. This is harder than I thought it was going to be. While I was living in Lloyd, a friend of mine who was also a co-worker of Laura's, he had back surgery and needed some help. I'd spent many late nights helping him out. Meanwhile, God was starting to work on my heart, giving me the desire to ask more questions and find out more about His goodness. Then He led me to Laura. With her being a believer, she had led me to know Christ more. We started attending Living Faith Pentecostal Church in Lloydminster, where I was baptized. Over the years, we had attended a few charismatic churches, being taught that if you didn't speak in tongues or babble, you weren't connected to God as much as the next person. You had to plug into God's power source to receive the Holy Spirit. While praying for hours, the Holy Spirit would come and knock you down on the floor and you'd start shaking uncontrollably. One person, he went to an NHL game and met up with a player pre-game practice, and he healed the player and got him back in the game before the evening. Stories like this should be all over the news, not what's on the news now. And trust me, the list goes on. It's always something that I questioned in my head, but I just thought it was normal and it was supposed to be like that. It was a big wake-up call coming here. At first, I didn't know what to think. attending a few of the services, and then the Bible studies at Keith and Glenda's. It all started to make sense on how it was definitely not normal. The love and passion for Christ is real. Not thriving to see what the next magic trick or chart-breaking new song will be. Yes, the music, cool light shows, magical healings, all that brought me in at first. Now I'm starting to understand what the true God is really about. He is the one that I want to know. Although being baptized in the past, God has placed me in this God-centered church. A church that talks about the truth, continues to show his grace, and saves people like me. God is sovereign and just. I want to be baptized and become a member of the Fellowship Baptist Church and continue to grow in the Lord with our church family here. I am a sinner. Thank you, Lord, for your love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, and provision.
Wow. Thank you, Matthew. The goodness of the Lord is overwhelming, isn't it? I mean, I can't listen to these testimonies without becoming completely undone. And I can honestly say I never expected to step foot in a Baptist church, let alone be baptized in one. So my name is Laura Rozeski, and my husband Matthew and I have been attending Fellowship Baptist since February of this year. I'm not going to stand in front of you and pretend like coming to this decision to be baptized was easy, because it wasn't. I had actually wrestled with it for months, as I was baptized before, and this whole bearing your soul publicly thing it's hard. And I knew what I had to say was going to be offensive. So maybe I could get out of it and still be okay. Except I couldn't shake it. My conscience wouldn't have it. The stark reality of what I was involved with prior to coming here required an answer. When I was about 15, I became part of a Pentecostal church through youth group. For a kid who was raised Catholic, this Pentecostal deal was way more fun. Except what 15-year-old me didn't know was that that experience would almost ruin my life, but for the grace of God. What I was exposed to was a different gospel and a different Jesus, one they call the Holy Spirit. Although I was actually water baptized many years later in a different church, it was into such a mixture of truth and heresy that I'm choosing to be baptized again as I seek to honor and obey Christ as King and his word in highest esteem through the complete, inerrant, and closed canon of Scripture. When I was a kid, seeing adults dancing around, having a great old time, speaking in tongues, which I was told was the special connection to God, I wanted that. Yes, I found it weird, but I was told that this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and tongues are the evidence. So, one night at youth group, I knelt at the altar, and a leader laid hands on me. It felt like something came in me, and without effort or trying, indecipherable sounds came pouring out of my mouth. It felt strange. I couldn't control it. Now, over the years, I would have a thought from time to time that maybe it was in fact demonic, but I brushed it off. Speaking in supernatural languages was as common in my world as brushing your teeth. Please notice that water baptism was never offered to me. There was no discipleship. In fact, the first Christian video I ever watched was about Jesse Duplantis' supposed trip to heaven. Like so many false converts, I eventually fell away, and I was wild. After getting completely sick of myself and my immoral lifestyle, I eventually went back to church for good. I made some new friends and I got really involved. Everything was totally different now. It wasn't just waving your arms around and speaking in tongues. The music changed. The services changed. There's supernatural schools now. Prophetic words, dreams and visions, obsessive fasting, and long messages on tithing to ensure we weren't robbing God. There were soaking sessions and constant talk of new seasons and moves of the Spirit. The Great Commission was replaced by healings, miracles, deliverance, signs, and wonders. I'll just let the Word of God speak for itself. Jeremiah 14, 13 and 14 says, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets," speaking of the false prophets, "say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds." See, here's the truth. Here's the offense. There are only two religions in the world. There is Bible-believing Christianity and everything else. And that everything else category all has the same author. It ranges from the occult, New Age, Eastern religions to false churches. They all operate on secret knowledge equals power. It's the same lie in the garden told by Satan that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We were taught that we too have creative power to speak things into existence and control our destiny. What's so dangerously deceptive and clever about false churches is that there's enough truth that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Look, you guys, my story isn't unusual. This is mainstream now, and a reflection of our culture with itching ears that denies the reality that indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Now, I do have to say there is enough truth in some of these churches that people do get saved. The Holy Spirit is strong enough to save even through the mire, and He is strong enough to deliver them out of deception. If Pastor Steve hadn't opened as a church in obedience to Christ, if Pastor James didn't go to jail, if faithful men hadn't stood, we never would have come here. I did read my Bible sometimes, and I knew Hebrews 10:25, and that we were supposed to gather. I never read about a loophole for a virus. I was completely shocked and confused by my church capitulating when I saw other men standing and even going to prison. In December, my church announced yet again they were kowtowing to the government, and I was done. I knew then that the repentance I longed to see in my pastor wasn't going to happen. You know, I would actually check the church Facebook page and website every single day to see if he would change his mind. He didn't. I felt abandoned, tormented even. I started praying constantly that the Lord would show me the truth. No matter the cost, no matter if it rocked my world or shifted my paradigm, I had become very caught up in all the prophetic words that didn't come to pass over a certain politician in the States. The world had just gotten scarier, and I couldn't make sense of it. I prayed, and this is no word of a lie, that the Lord would find us a church where the pastor had gotten in trouble for opening in obedience to Christ. I actually didn't know when I came here that 2 weeks prior, you had in fact gotten into big trouble. Praise God. Oh, I tried to leave, my flesh screaming that I was grieving the Holy Spirit. So I contacted another local assembly, which happened to be a plant of the Toronto Blessing, saying that I was looking for a Spirit-filled church. However, they would deny me entry. So I came back here, and I saw the picture of the Young elevator in the bathroom. Well, I live near Young. I drive by that elevator almost every day. Being a well-trained charismatic, this is a sign. Well, I was honestly bewildered that the Lord would place me in a Baptist church. I guess I'll stay. You know, the picture. The unraveling began. I could see. I could see God is holy. He is to be worshiped, to be revered. He is judge, and his justice is both perfect and certain. Who am I to think my words have creative power, that I would dare to decree and declare and fast and tithe my way into manipulating the creator of heaven and earth? No. God is sovereign over all, and he will not be mocked. I am nothing but a wretched sinner. I was an imposter going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. A Pharisee asking for a sign. I used the word of God vainly in hopes that it would bring me more money and an easier life. But truthfully, I was frustrated, angry, and abusive. But my Lord Jesus saved me only by his grace from the certain wrath of God, from the penalty of my sins, by faith alone as a gift from him. No one was able to snatch me out of his hand. It's so simple. Yet, like the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, it will cost us everything. Peace. Peace I leave you, peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. When fears are still, when striving cease. Oh, I make mistakes, my flaws are many. I am just a sinner saved by grace, set free indeed by the Son who helps me love and obey, a slave to sin no longer. I don't need the lights, the music, the experiences, and fickle feelings. We need faithful preaching of the word. I sit and wonder, hearing the proper exegesis of Scripture, ironing out all the twisted words I heard for so long. I wish I could convey with justice what we have here. It is a treasure, a gift, sweet and pure, anything but the dead church with the religious spirit I was warned about on this side. The Holy Spirit is indeed at work here. He is working through imperfect people, living out the greatest commandment, seeking to love God by obeying him, loving one another and serving one another as need arises. I see husbands and wives fiercely standing by each other, bravely refusing to violate their conscience, even if they could lose it all. And a church family here with open arms, ready to take care of one another. And we would have none of this without brave and faithful men who refuse to hand the keys of the church to Caesar. This is at the expense of their own reputation, jailing, even their very lives, for the sake of the bride of Christ, his church. You teach us Christ is worthy. And I thank you. I thank you for your obedience and faithfulness. So today I want to be obedient and be baptized. I love you all so much. Thank you.
Good morning, church.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gord Sharp, and my wife Lori and I have been attending Fellowship Baptist for 3 years now. I was born and raised here in Saskatoon, actually just about a mile from here, or a kilometer for our Canadian friends here. As far back as I can remember, our family was involved in the church. We are a family of four: Mom, Dad, my older brother Graham, and myself. Mom was involved in the women's group, and Dad was in the church band. We went most Sundays, usually the four of us, except if Dad was working, then the three of us would go. We belonged to the church until I was 9 or 10. My parents had separated, and soon after we stopped going. Even though I left the church at an early age, I had gained enough exposure to know that I believed in God, but it really didn't go any further than that. My view of God as I was growing up was that he was forgiving and full of mercy. I felt that I could do what I want. For the most part, I didn't think much of my behavior or attitude. At times when I was feeling guilty about my sin, I would lay in bed and ask God for forgiveness. But there was no real repentance. My sins were many and ever increasing. And this pattern of sin and shallow contrition on occasion continued into my adult life. I found employment right out of high school and moved out at 18. I enjoyed my freedom and really started to live it up. I figured as long as I was paying my own way, I could do whatever I wanted. At times, though, I felt extreme loneliness but would never tell anyone. I was too proud to show that I was fallible. It never occurred to me that I needed Jesus to save me. Lori and I were married in 2013. Lori had been involved in the church for a good portion of her life. At times, she expressed a desire to find a new church. She asked me if I'd like to join her in this pursuit. I agreed, and so we began. It had been many years since I attended a service, and I was surprised by some of the sermons. They just didn't seem very biblical, so we kept searching. Lori had received a good recommendation about a church called Fellowship Baptist, so we thought we'd give it a try. It was clearly evident from our first visit that the true gospel was preached here. Over time, it became clear to me that I needed Jesus in my life. My only hope was to accept the gift of God's grace by placing my trust and faith in Jesus. I asked God to forgive my sins and accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Nothing I did on my part contributed to the amazing gift of God's free grace. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." It took me a while to make the decision to be baptized. I, in all honesty, was hesitant. But I truly look forward to my baptism today. It's very important to me. It's an ordinance of God. It symbolizes my rebirth and my new life in Christ. Although still a sinner, I find myself striving to live more righteously. I can feel God guiding me with his Holy Spirit. He has blessed me so much. I have a loving Christian wife in Lori, along with two stepchildren and grandsons, as well as family. have always enjoyed great health. Fellowship Baptist has been a true blessing, and we are so thankful God led us here. All in all, I've had far too many blessings to count, far more than I deserve. One thing, however, I was not blessed with was a good singing voice. As a result, I tend to sing at a low volume, but in the event that anyone has had the misfortune of sitting within earshot of me, I'd like to offer my sincere apologies. Although vocally challenged, I find myself enjoying the hymns we sing together. They inspire me. They lift me up. They bring me joy. They give me hope. One of my favorite hymns begins with five words that I know I can count on no matter what I may face in this life. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.